Gospel of Luke, chapter 2 this morning, and verse number 1 to begin with. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word this morning? I hope you'll take these next few days, and especially Christmas morning, to read the Christmas story in the Bible. It's Luke 2 here, Matthew chapter 1. You really need to spend some time in John chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 tells us the doctrine of Christmas, how that Christ set aside His rights and privileges to become a man, to come to be with us. I hope you'll spend some extra time in Scriptures in these next few days today, but we'll read this responsibly now in Luke chapter 2. I'll read verse 1, then you 2, etc. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now read verse 7 with me, please. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Father, this morning, as we undertake the subject of the matter of Christ coming to this world, I pray today, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll fill this preacher, that you'll come into this room in such a powerful way that lost people will realize their need to turn to Christ and be saved. Christians will turn to the Savior that saved them and love Him and honor Him. That all of us today will realize a baby did not come into this world. Jesus came to be with us. Please bless the service with power and presence, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I would ask now that you'd make sure your electronic devices are off, please, or turn to vibrate so that they won't go off during the service. So check them real quickly and make sure they don't go off. If they go off, a little elf will come out of this room right here with a snowball and hit you right in the face. And so help us with that, would you please? We would appreciate that very much. I'm going to ask you to sit real still and listen very carefully also today. It's Matthew chapter 2 and verse 7, that great verse that tells us that when Christ was born, that He came into this world, thank you, that He came into this world, it never fails. And maybe it's jingle bells or something like that. Christ came into this world, it says, and I want you to look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, please. The verse says this, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now listen carefully, please. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He became a man, set aside His rights and privileges as God, did not stop being God, just set aside His rights and privileges as God to take upon Himself the form of a man, human being, was miraculously planted in the virgin womb of Mary. Only time it's ever happened in the history of mankind. One time, has not happened since, will never happen again. She conceived by the Spirit of God, miraculously implanted the seed of Christ in the womb of Mary. And Jesus became a human being to be like us. But more importantly, He became a human being to be like us so He could give flesh and blood and shed His blood for us and die on the cross, to go to the grave and 3 days later rise bodily from the dead. Jesus Christ is God the Son. We have this beautiful manger scene out here in the foyer this morning, and it depicts how Christ came and was laid in a feeding trough. And the Bible tells us that that's exactly how it happened. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the whole story has irony in it. The Son of God and God the Son comes to this world to be the Savior of mankind. He should be in the best palace in town. He should be in the most beautiful edifice ever created by mankind. There should be a mob of people there to greet Him, welcome Him, thank Him for coming. But that night that Jesus was brought forth, He's laid in a feeding trough called a manger in a stable out behind a little inn somewhere in a small town of Bethlehem. And Joseph, his adopted father, and Mary, his birth mother, are there. Shepherds will show up briefly. A couple of years later, wise men will come to the house they live in there in Bethlehem, and they will appear. But what's amazing to me in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 is that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. I was looking at swaddling clothes, trying to figure out exactly what those are. See, swaddling clothes are the cast-off old clothes that people had that the poor would take, wash them, clean them, tear them into strips about 2-3 inches wide or so, tear the old clothing that they'd washed and cleaned into strips, and then they wrapped their babies in these swaddling clothes. It was an indication that you were poor, didn't have enough money to buy even a simple birth cloth for your child, didn't have enough extra clothing in order to give them a piece of your clothing. You had to go to the marketplace and buy old clothes, wash and clean them, and then wrap your baby in the swaddling clothes. And the Son of God, creator of this universe, comes into this world and does not even have a decent garment to be placed upon him. As I begin to think about the swaddling clothes, I begin to think about what they teach us about Jesus and in some real ways about ourselves. And it says in Luke 2 and 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's just take this morning, this Sunday morning before Christmas 2008. Let's stand at the manger scene for a moment and look down and see a baby wrapped in poor boy's clothing, poor man's rags, and see a child wrapped in swaddling clothes. Stand there with me this morning and behold the swaddling clothes and learn some lessons about what they mean and what they tell us about Jesus and about ourselves. What do the swaddling clothes mean? Number one, they belong to somebody else. They belong to someone else, swaddling clothes. They're poor man's rags. Literally, they were clothes someone else did not want. They'd worn them out. They were maybe garments that had holes in the knees or in the arms. And it couldn't be worn anymore publicly, so it was an embarrassment. So instead of just throwing them away, they take them to the marketplace and sell them for just a few pence or a few pennies to people who were so poor that they bought. We call it a secondhand store or a clothing store. But mothers would buy them because they're very inexpensive and wash them carefully and clean them and then tear them into strips and pieces so they could wrap their babies in them. But the swaddling clothes that Jesus wore that night, they belong to somebody else. You understand, dear people, that the swaddling clothes are a picture or a type of the sin of mankind. Jesus comes and He, the sinless Son of God, comes to this earth. And the Bible said He came in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. He came to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The swaddling clothes is a picture of how Christ came and He took upon Himself what did not belong to Him. It was the sin of mankind. Jesus wasn't a sinner. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was pure. And yet He was willing to take upon Himself the sin of mankind. There's the Son of God, a baby, lying in a feeding trough, and He's taking something that does not belong to Him. But that's why He came. Now look at me. Jesus came to take our sin upon Himself. He didn't come to show us how to live. He came to show us that we needed a Savior, and that Savior was dying for sinful mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, yet the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Oh, my friend, this morning, please listen carefully. That is why in this Christmas season, better than any other time of the year, we are reminded that we are sinners who need a Savior. And it reminds us why religion cannot save you. Look at me, if that's what Jesus had to do to give us salvation, He, the sinless Son of God, had to come to take upon Himself the sins of mankind. And as the picture of the swaddling clothes reminds us of that, and the cross shows us that Christ had to die for us, then if all of that was necessary for our salvation, baptism cannot save you, church works cannot save you, good religion cannot save you, good deeds cannot save you, the philosophy of man cannot save you. Jesus Christ is the only Savior then. He is the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am tired of religions that talk about Jesus but do not lift him up as the sinless Son of God and the only hope of salvation. They nail him to a cross and leave him there, and they talk about the crucified Savior, but he's not their hope of salvation. No, they turn to their religion to save them. They turn to their church for salvation. They believe that the waters of their baptism can wash away their sin instead of trusting Jesus, the Son of God. Stand at the manger scene for just a moment and see him wrapped in something that did not belong to him, and realize that is a picture of how Jesus came and took upon himself the sin of mankind so he could be our Savior and die for us and provide for us salvation. Is that how you understand salvation today? Do you understand your salvation is that it is only through Jesus Christ and him alone, no one or nothing else? That the only way and hope of salvation we have is that Jesus became sin for us. Because we are sinners, and he was willing to love us enough to take upon himself the swaddling clothes of our sin and die in our place and give himself for us. And it says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. What else do the swaddling clothes teach us? They teach us that they were placed upon an innocent one. It is interesting that it is a baby who receives these borrowed rags. It is interesting that it is a child here. An innocent baby receives the swaddling clothes. The swaddling clothes being a picture of sin here. And the swaddling clothes being a picture of the sin of others. And how Christ took that upon himself. And Jesus, the innocent one, took the sins of mankind upon himself. He never sinned, ladies and gentlemen. Never. Look at me. I don't care what a Hollywood producer tells you. I don't care what a Hollywood movie does. I don't care what fool writes another book that insults the sinless person of Jesus Christ. The Bible said he's sinless and without sin. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He never had a wrong thought. He never said a wrong thing. He never went somewhere he should not have done. He did not marry Magdalene and later on have four children and live in obscurity and die in a grave and die just like a regular man. That's not Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. No, no, 10,000 times no. Jesus is sinless, innocent, pure, the Son of God. He's wrapped in these swaddling clothes. He's innocent, that little baby. Is there anything as pure and as innocent as a newborn child? It's a picture of Christ's innocence. Say, okay, Pastor Johnson, so Jesus was innocent. What does that mean? It means someone who was innocent died in your place. Someone took your place at Calvary so you could have the righteousness of God given to you. See, that's all the picture in the Bible, propitiation, justification. Those great theological terms simply means this. Someone, his name is Jesus, stepped in the way of the judgment and the wrath of God, and innocent before God, pure and sinless, was willing to take upon himself the punishment and penalty and payment of our sin upon himself. The Bible calls it being justified. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday I was in the Shasta County Jail preaching to men there and prisoners in the cell blocks. I drew on the chalkboard a little chart, a picture of what justification means. I said there's literally as if it were a ledger in heaven. And on one side is your name at the top of that ledger and all the sins you've ever written, all you've ever done with your life. And I said some of you have libraries named after you. Because some of us do too. There's your name and there's the record of all your sin here. On the other side of the ledger is the name of Jesus Christ, and below his name, there is nothing there because he was sinless and pure and perfect. The moment a sinner puts their faith in the sinless Son of God, Jesus alone, for their salvation, God takes and switches the records and takes your sin and places it upon the payment Jesus made at Calvary and takes his sinlessness and perfection and puts it beneath you, and you have the righteousness of God imputed and imparted unto you because of faith in Jesus Christ. And you know why that's possible? Because the sinless Son of God took upon himself our sins, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes while it's a baby, innocent, never did anything wrong. The Son of God, ladies and gentlemen, was willing to be that for us and do that for us today. Do you understand then why there is a hell today? See, Pastor Johnson, what does that have to do with the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes? Jesus Christ left heaven, set aside his rights and privileges as God, came to this earth knowing he would have to take upon himself our sin. He did so, went to the cross, died bearing that sin, went to the grave, rose again the third day. God did all the bigness of salvation for us. All of it. Virgin birth, sinless life, vicarious death, bodily resurrection. Oh, God did this great plan of our salvation. If someone were to stand and come at the foot of the cross and look up to Jesus Christ and say, that's not good enough to save me, I have to be baptized, you deserve to go to hell. You deserve the punishment of your sin because you will not take the payment God made for you. Do you understand this morning, friend, today? God loves you. That's why Jesus came and died. God loves you. That's why Jesus lived a sinless life. God loves you. That's why he died upon the cross. God loves you. That's why Jesus rose from the grave. But the love of God for you is extended to give you the opportunity to come to God through Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation. So you see, it doesn't make any difference whose church it is. It doesn't make any difference what religion it is. You come to Jesus, you come to God through Jesus, or you don't come. And if you won't take the simple way that God has made, then you go to hell when you die. Period. Your church can't save you. My church can't save you. This church can't save you. Nobody's church can save you. But Jesus does. And Jesus can. And Jesus is the only one. Because Jesus was innocent and took our sin and payment upon himself. One more time. Is that how you understand salvation today? Can you remember a specific and definite time in your life, realizing and understanding that you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and asked him to do so? If you did, then my friend, the innocent Son of God stood in your place for you. You know what these swaddling clothes tell us? They tell us that there's a declaration made here. A declaration is made. Once wrapped in swaddling clothes, he would be further humiliated. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a golden cradle, encrusted with jewels, taken to the best palace in Bethlehem, and living now a life of opulence and glory, Jesus Christ. No. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's laid in a manger. Verse 7 says, I think the greatest, most condemning verse in the Bible says, because there was no room for him in the inn. Still no room for Jesus in the inn today. Still none. Look at me. People are going to drink themselves silly over these next days before Christmas time. Had Christmas parties this past Saturday and over the weekend and Friday night at work and Christmas Eve. Now go to work and drink themselves drunk. Fools! I said fools! Celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, out of their mind on liquor. Foolishness! There's still no room for Jesus in the end. Not the Jesus of the Bible. Now, put him in a manger somewhere, wrap him in some clothes. That's the little virgin, little Jesus boy over there. That's fine. Then give me my bottle of liquor and let me go off to my party. There's still no room for him in the inn. This declaration of the swaddling clothes is he's wrapped in beggar's rags. And now he's laid in a feeding trough. And now he is in a stable. And now there's no room in the inn. And yet he came unto his own, and his own received him not. When the moment of the cross comes and Jesus is there at the cross, where's the 5,000 that he fed? Where's the 4,000 fed later? Where are the multitude of people? Where's the blind man at Bethesda? Where are all these people? Where's Lazarus and Mary and Martha? Where are all these people that Jesus raised from the dead, healed them, restored blind? Where are the 10 lepers he restored to health and strength? Where is the crowd of people that were there just a few days before waving palm branches and saying glory to God in the highest? Where is all this crowd of people that used to adore Jesus and love to watch the miracles? Where is everyone at the foot of the cross? There's Mary, a handful of godly ladies, and one of the 12 of the disciples. And everyone else is spitting on him and cursing him and telling him to pull the nails out of his hands and come down. He has to have a borrowed tomb. Someone once said he came to a borrowed womb to be buried in a borrowed tomb. These swaddling clothes are a declaration of who Jesus is, ladies and gentlemen, and the fact that the humiliation of his life would continue from that point. It didn't get better for him. It got worse. But he was glad to do so. He was thankful. He came, the Bible says, and set his face like a flint toward Calvary. He knew why he came and what he came for, and he came to be the Savior, the Son of God, ladies and gentlemen. These swaddling clothes are a declaration that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. His birth, swaddling clothes, was just the beginning of what he would have to encounter when he walked this earth. Christian. So, Christian friend, listen to me very carefully. If that's what Jesus was willing to do to make you a Christian, to be, let you become a child of God, can I ask you a question this morning? What is the problem with a little bit of reproach from the world then? Can I ask you a question this morning? So what is the problem with telling people at work, I'm sorry, don't go to those kind of parties? What is the problem with that? I know that's such a wounding instrument in your life. That, you know, you should get your name in the Fox's Book of Martyrs because you don't party with the fools. And, you know, don't go to work with one of those big, you know, hippie Jesus Catholic Bibles under your arm and beat people over the head with it. Just, you know, just say, look, I'm going to go home to my family. And while they snicker and laugh at you and rush off to their divorce and their latest adultery, well, you go home to your family. But why is that such an insult to us? Can I ask you a question? What is the damage that is done to us to bear the reproach of a child of God in a world that's gone sideways today? He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and that started the humiliation Jesus would experience. But he was willing to do that for you. Can I ask you a question? What are you willing to do for him? So you've got to have that one friend, huh? That one friend that you're willing to give up everything in the Christian life over. That one thing. That one choice. That one decision. That one philosophy. That one attitude. That one thing you just think you have to have. And Jesus started in rags and went down from there, but was willing to do so for you. How about you, friend? What are you willing to say as a child of God? You know what? If he was willing to do that for me, there really isn't much he should be asking from me I care that much about. Yes? Those swaddling clothes are a declaration. Jesus said, this is what I'm willing to do for you. Now, you don't become a child of God because you do something for Jesus. You become a child of God because you accept Christ as your Savior. But once you become a Christian, friend, how about the swaddling clothes that we should have to be willing to take upon ourselves? These swaddling clothes also are a declaration of his intent to be with everybody. See, the reason he took poor man's rags upon himself was that way it kind of leveled the field. If he was wrapped in silk and jewels and gold, there's just certain people who could identify with that. You ever been to some of these places where they have all the jewels and things? You go to the Smithsonian Institution there in Washington, D.C. I've been to some places overseas in London and different places where they have all the gold and the jewels of the royalty. And they're interesting. You look at diamonds the size of your fist and rubies, you know, as big as apples and all the stuff on crowns that someone stands there one time a year and holds in their hand. People are fascinated with it. I look at it and go, yeah, it's a rock. Yeah, it's a rock. But frankly, I can't identify with that kind of stuff. And frankly, I don't really care about that. You know. They can't even wave. They got a wave. They got a different wave. You know, they got to do one of these things. I can't identify with that kind of stuff. Person has a 22,000 square foot house. If you have one, God bless you. That's fine. Person has a 22,000 square foot house with hot and cold running butlers. That's fine. If you have that, God bless you. You know, that's wonderful. I'm not against that. A-okay. Good. I can't identify with that. I'm a man. I operate by the philosophy. If I'm going to wear it in a couple weeks, why should I hang it up? I know where it is. It's about 2 feet down that pile right there. And it's already pressed. Couldn't fathom that. Just could not fathom the idea of having a servant bring you your food. Just don't get it. See, I can't identify with that lifestyle. Don't compute. We were over in the coast here, and the church was kind enough to send us over to Pebble Beach to play golf. Big mansions along this course. I mean, incredibly huge mansions. I thought they were like restaurants or something. I didn't know. It was houses. You know, oh, look at that over there. Yeah, okay. It doesn't do anything for me. Because, first of all, I couldn't afford to even heat or cool the stupid thing. When Jesus came and was wrapped in swaddling clothes, do you understand? He identified himself with everybody that way. Well, so certain people wouldn't like that style of clothing. Well, then they exclude themselves, but Jesus didn't. See, the swaddling clothes is a declaration that Christ came to be with everybody. Got it? Everyone. He came here for everyone. So the poor, the rich, the middle class, blue collar, white collar, doesn't make a difference. The swaddling clothes is Jesus saying, I came here for everybody. The poor, the rich, the middle class, all of them. I came here for everyone to be all the Savior of all mankind and a friend to everybody. He came to be with us all, and he came here as much for you as he did for anyone. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Poor man's rags, didn't belong to him. Just seems so out of place, doesn't it? And let me just say this and finish this morning. And the swaddling clothes, as much as they may seem to be out of place on Christ, so it is with you and I in this world today. This world is not our home. We don't fit here. So I'm doing fine, Pastor Johnson. No, I'm sorry then, friend. You're not living the Christian life. I'm happy. My life is very good. I'm a blessed man. Ladies and gentlemen, trust me, I got another load of cookies over here to take home to add to the 42 dozen cookies I already have at the house. So what are you doing with all those cookies? What do you mean, what am I doing with those cookies? You got to be kidding me. This has now become the world's largest flesh-covered cookie jar. I'm trying to eat as many of them as I can. Then go to the gym and work out. I'm thinking, what is the point? I mean, all I'm doing is, this is like four cookies worth right here. That's about it. No, my life is very good, dear people. I'm a very blessed and happy man. I am. But this is not where I belong. Mm-mm. Don't fit in this world. I just don't fit. I've been called prehistoric, the Cro-Magnon man. But that's because, you see, there's the Son of God wrapped in swaddling clothes. That doesn't make sense. He's out of place, out of context, but he came here for us. And my life is out of place and out of context with this world. I don't think like the world. I don't talk like the world. I don't act like the world. I'm sorry, I'm not in agreement with what they do. I'm not hostile to these dear people. Bless their heart, they don't know any different. And that's our fault, by the way. But this is not my home. I don't belong here. I'm not heartbroken because I don't have what the world has. I'm sorry. Jesus comes to this world and he's out of place where he is, so he could be in the place we need him to be, so he could be our Savior. How are you doing in this world in which you live? Fit in real good? Live just like everybody else lives? Act just like everybody else acts? Do just what everyone else does? You need to go back to the manger scene again and look down at the Son of God and say, I cannot believe he's laying in a feeding trough and wrapped in rags. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning. Our heads bowed and eyes closed now for a moment. Let us pray together.